as I mentioned, during the times of going through these theme for the month, we are going through a study called A to Z, and we stopped at P for prayer, as we'll be touching on prayer next month, and so we can do that lesson for that month. But on the, this month, thought it sufficient to do Y, as it goes along with the theme, your pain and suffering. And so we'll see where we can fit these other lessons in somehow during the year. And if we can't, we'll then touch on them somehow, get them done before the year finishes. So I hope they've been a blessing to you. Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And once you've found your place, please be upstanding once again in reverence and respect for the Word of God, as we're going to begin from verse 3. The Bible says there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory unto the appearing of Jesus Christ, who having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy, unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Father, once again tonight, we pray that you'd have your blessing upon your word to our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Joseph Bailey and his wife lost three kids, one at the age of 18 after surgery, another at the age of five, one at 18 days after surgery, one at the age of five, another 5 years at leukemia, and a third 18 years at a sledding accident. What a tragedy that would have had transpired in that person's life. There's no doubt each time they would have pondered upon the things of the memories that they had, tears would have flowed down their eyes. Just the grief of losing a loved one, of the missing years and just missing them would have had taken place in their lives. Brings about the question, why? Why me? Why now? Why this? And trials in life perhaps bring about a true perplexity and confusion in a person's life. Now, that will be perhaps something that you cannot fathom or understand until you go through that trial. And when and only when you go through that trial, you begin to ponder upon different things. I mean, all Christians will pass through trials, and they will face trials, some fiercer than others. Could be from Satan, others, as mentioned today, from his buffeting. Could be from the sin of others. Just could be the hand of the Lord, the chastening hand of the Lord. Every single person will go through suffering, no matter what the origin is. And if you look at your page 2, I want to, in the way of introduction, see the misunderstandings about suffering. And number one, when you become a Christian, your problems are over. I think at times the opposite is true. When you become a Christian, your problems begin. Persecution starts taking place. The devil has you as a target. He doesn't leave you alone. He tries to tempt you. Sin is exposed in your lives. Never before, I mean, before you were saved, you were a slave to sin, but now that you're saved, it's just right, but you know, in front of you. You cannot move without it choking you or convicting you. And trials and tribulations take and transpire. And you think to yourself, whoa, I thought, you know, this is all great. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I thought, you know, all things are going to be rosy and we're going to have a smooth sailing. Well, God never, ever, ever promised that we're going to have a smooth sailing. On the contrary, God did say we'll go through much tribulation and persecution. But He promised to be there through the trials of our lives. So Christians will go through persecution, but God will be with them and give them the grace to endure those persecutions or trials or temptations. Number two, your trials are a result of personal sin. And this perhaps could be the guilt of every single person. Excuse me. When someone goes through something in life, all of a sudden the flesh, it bounces up perhaps and says, oh, they must have done something wrong. There's a sin in their life that they've committed that would have caused this tribulation and problems. Ah, they're reaping what they've sown. And though that is true at times, not everyone knows what kind of trial it is but that person. I'd like to ask myself a few questions when trials my way come, especially those stronger trials that come my way. Questions like, what kind of trial is this that I'm facing? You know, is this a self-inflicted trial? Is this a trial from perhaps Satan's buffeting me? Is this a trial that I'm getting persecuted, accused? Is this something that I'm reaping? I mean, there are many times that I've pondered upon different things that I've gone through. I've always come back when examining myself, is this something that I've done and I'm paying the consequence for? And so I want to ask where it come from. And perhaps I'll never get an answer. I mean, there are some times I've never received an answer for it. But I know that God has used it in my life. And so another question I like to ask, what kind of lesson can I learn from this trial? How can this trial be used in my life as a stepping stone to bring glory to God and see what I can do to make things right, respond well? But at the end of the day, trials in life are not always because of sin. They're not always because of something that had taken place in our lives and we're reaping the consequences, though that happens. But it could be the simple fact that God wants to use you to bring glory to His name. Remember that blind man? They even asked the question. The blind man, they said, whose sin is this? Is it his parents' sin or is it his sin? And Jesus said, it's not his parents and not his. It's that that God may manifest His work through him. And what a wonderful thing that is, only if that person responds right and see that God has a purpose in this. God wants to use me to bring glory to His name. And I really believe that God won't put people through these different trials if He didn't know that they could handle it. I look at Johnny Manor, for example. I look at his life and begin to think, where he was and how the impact that he'd caused because of his death, and God had taken him away at that age. Well, I don't think in that trialing time of cancer that, you know, God would have put him through that if he didn't know that God was going to get the glory through it. I have no doubt the way he responded and gave God the glory, that God gave him the grace to endure that, and that he foreknew that he would respond well, therefore bring glory to him and shake up Australia. So you say, what are you trying to say? Is God can give you an opportunity to simply bring glory to his name and use you in a special way and have perhaps a special resurrection, if you would, especially if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, only if you see the bigger picture of what God wants to do with your life. And so what a wonderful thing it is to say, okay, this man was born for the fact to bring glory to me. Now you say, well, that's not fair. Let God take care of it. And you don't worry about this blind man. God's got special plans in his life. And sometimes you step back and look and say, well, is that desired and to be envied? Maybe. Only if you see an eternal perspective and what God has planned bigger than what you see. And so many a times it's not sin that that person is going through. It's just the fact that God's getting the glory from that person's response and how they're reacting to God, and only can just, you know, look up and say, wow, God's grace upon that person. And there was no doubt God's grace was upon Johnny Manor's mother. There are countless people that were moved by her response and by her prayer that was written and read at the funeral. It was just amazing. If you haven't yet seen it or heard the prayer and what God had worked in her life to pray this prayer, it was magnificent. And I can really say it was the utterance of the Holy Spirit of God moving in that lady. I mean, it's not easy losing a loved one, especially your own child. It is hard. But what grace was upon that mother to be used in such a way to bring glory to God. Thirdly, misconceptions about suffering is that trials are bad. Trials are bad. The opposite is true, as mentioned. Trials are good. And they have a benefit and a lesson to be learned. Only if you respond well to these trials. Now, why suffering is a part of God plan? Now, please turn with me to John chapter 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. And we're still on page 2. Letter A there, it says, suffering is a certainty, and the Bible says in John chapter 16, verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Suffering is part of God's plan, and he predicted that tribulation will take place. But he says, be joyous, or be of good cheer, or take courage. I've overcome the world, and I have the victory. Paul the Apostle goes on to say to Timothy, those that live godly shall suffer persecution. So in other words, if you are a person that's going to live for the glory of God, you are going to go through persecution. You are going to suffer reproach for his name's sake. It's going to take place. It's not, you know, whether it may be, we'll see, hope so. No, the Bible said, shall suffer persecution. So it will happen to a Christian. And that is if you're a Christian wanting to bring glory to God. Peter goes on to say, don't find it strange when you're faced through the fiery trials of your life. Don't count it to be strange. So he says, look, anticipate it. They're going to come. They're going to come your way. Again, some may be stronger than others. You perhaps just left the trial. And you don't have major trials in your life. But you could be anticipating one. And they're going to come. And I guarantee you, the more that you shine for the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan's got a target on your back. And he's going to buffet. And he's going to punch and fight tooth and nail, I tell you. And he's going to just make problems come your way. And he wants to frustrate you. He wants to sift you, if you would, like wheat. Again, if you don't want to suffer tribulation or persecution or go through all these things, just stay at home and do nothing. But if you want to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to rattle, if you would, or shake Satan and get him trembling, then you just shine for the Lord. And when you shine for the Lord, guess what? They're going to come. They're going to come. And he wants to sift you, and he wants to discourage you, but it's a certain that they will come. Let it be, all adversary that believers face is under God's sovereign control and contained within his sovereign plan. Now, aren't you glad about that? And the Bible says in Isaiah 55, 9, that his ways, that is God's ways and his thoughts, are higher than ours. And so God has, again, a plan and a purpose in his trials that he has tailor-made for us, or he allows in our lives. And notice what it says there. God can do as he chooses in any situation with anyone at any time, and it will be always right. That's absolutely wonderful. And it's true. You say, well, do I have to understand it? No. We don't understand everything that God does or allows in our lives. But we sure know that what he does is right. Now, according to 8:28 in Romans, we saw it this morning, that God works together for good to them that love God. And in verse 17, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So if so be we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. And so suffering comes a glorification with God. If we're going to suffer with Christ, we'll be glorified together with Christ. And so those that will walk after Christ and walk in his footsteps will anticipate a suffering. It will come, and it will come for the glory of God. Now, there are benefits of suffering. And so what is that benefit? We'll turn to page 4. And in your notes, and then we'll turn to Matthew chapter 13. And if we can have the PowerPoint up, if that will work. If it doesn't work, doesn't matter, but we'll give it a go. Okay, all right, great, thank you. So Matthew chapter 13, we'll try to quickly fill in this chart together. And we're going to see what he mentions there is suffering, test the validity of or the soundness of what we believe, and reveals to us the genuineness of our profession of faith. And we're going to see the parable of the sower and the soils. Now, we won't read the whole passage. We'll read from verse 18 to 23. See, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away which was sown in his heart. This is which was received by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received the seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth the same 100-fold and some 60 and 30. Now we're looking at first, what kind of soil was it? The first soil. Or where did it fall? On the wayside. Okay, and then what happened to that soil? The fowls came and devoured them up. And then the type of person the soil represented there is the person that hears the word of the kingdom or the gospel and understands it not. And then the wicked one, what happens to that person? The wicked one catches away that which was sown in his heart. And so we see that he doesn't understand it. He doesn't understand the gospel. Now there are perhaps a lot of things that are taking place in that person's life. Maybe he doesn't want to understand it. Maybe he's ignorant and arrogant. But we know that just because he doesn't want to receive it or understand it, Satan quickly comes and takes it away. This is not to be misunderstood in the sense where God's word is not powerful enough to withstand Satan. No, it's the person's heart that's got the problem. Does he want to receive it? Is he ready to receive it? Does he want to know the truth to be set free? If he's careless, doesn't have a heart for truth, he doesn't really care, then that's a chance for it not to take root. And Satan quickly comes, takes it and runs with it. It's amazing how many times you can actually share the gospel with someone and you can give them the whole counsel. And then the following week comes, it's like nothing happened. And you have to start all over again because that person didn't want to understand it. Didn't want to take it. Went one ear out the other. He built his sand upon he built his house upon the sand. He was a hearer of the word, but it just went through one ear out the other. Did nothing about it. And then Satan quickly came and took the word. It doesn't give that person time to respond the next day because that's it, it's gone. It's devoured. It needs another person to come and give the word again, and maybe God begins to work. So don't give up. Don't give up on people's lives. Don't keep sowing, if you would. Don't let people intimidate you. Don't let them throw you off. He doesn't listen, and waste of time. Maybe one day they will. Maybe one day in their crisis, if you would, in their trialing time, I pray prayers. I say, Lord, please, dear God, the people that we're reaching and we've encountered with, and we're giving them this beautiful seed of the kingdom and an eternal perspective, let them wake up, wake them up, shake them up, visit them in their dreams, do something. It was amazing. We're actually speaking about it the other day and saying, when was the last earthquake? What is it? 89. And we're talking about it just the other day. And it could be that Christians may have to suffer this kind of persecution, of a shakening, that Newcastle or other places need to be shaken up because they're too comfortable, you see. And people might think, are you crazy praying for that? Well, you know, it might take place because God wants to do something. People are comfortable and they're casual and they're complacent and they're just no thought of eternity. Maybe this will get them to look up. And I was just speaking with Megan about that. And then 2 hours later, sending an email to print out some tracks and then ringing up the guy to confirm that he received it and that we wanted this amount. We just had small talk and we said, how's your day? He's at Melbourne. I said, and everyone wants us to know how the weather is in Melbourne. You know, how's Melbourne's weather there? He goes, oh, you know how it is. Sunny one day, raining the next. I said, oh, okay. Well, he goes, where were you at? I said, Newcastle. And then he just said it. Any earthquakes lately? Yeah, he says that. And I just paused there for a moment. And then, I kind of got some history because we were talking about when it happened. We said sometime in the 80s. I said, yeah, I think the last one was in the 80s. And he said, do you think that we need another? And he didn't know what I was talking about. But, I was just thinking, where did that come from? But, we had a little small talk and says, we need to see the eternal things. I just told him, I said, well, whether it comes now or later, we're all going to go. We're all going to die one day. Are you ready? And the subject was quickly changed. But you just need to help people. You need to let them see the eternal value because they don't want to understand it. They want to brush it aside. Satan takes the word, and so they're just lost again. The people are depraved. People are lost. They're sinners. They're blind. Satan's got this veil over their eyes already. And so what happens when you come with the gospel of the kingdom, it shakes that veil and perhaps lifts it up a little. And we want people to respond. But sometimes when it's lifted up a little, they may see a little. They don't want to understand it. They walk away from it. And then Satan comes and then he takes it away from their heart because they don't want to receive it. But then we see the next one, and it's a stony places. Stony places. This place, what happened to this soil? The Bible says they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had not deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scourged. And because they had no root, they withered away. Now, remember, these are the people that received it. With what? With joy. Type of person that represented someone that heard the word and received the word. And they received it. But there was no root. So what happened to this person? There was no root. He endures for a while, but note it. When tribulation and persecution arises, because of the word, by and by, he's offended. And so, you see, what causes the stony soil person to fall away? What causes a stony person to fall away? It's in your notes there. Okay. Tribulation or persecution. In other words, let me say this. Trials try our faith. And they try it to see if it's genuine. Trials are good. They're great. And if you endure, as we read in our text, And the Holy Spirit of God working in your life to the end of what? Salvation. So do you have people that receive it but yet not take no root here? Yeah, they've received it. Guess where? Here. They love the thought of heaven. Oh, yeah. They love the thought of having their sin forgiven. Oh, they love the thought of not going to a place of punishment. Oh, they love the thought of, marrying a good Christian girl. So they receive it here. How sad it is, these pretenders, if you would. They act like Christian, and then when they eventually get the girl, guess what? They're not like a Christian anymore. They take one step back and go back to their old ways. Well, this person's similar, but this person, trials and tribulation he faces. I've experienced that many a times. I mean, you say yourself, you meet these people and they receive the word, and you don't know when to, you've gone through this experience so many times, you just don't know anymore whether you should be praising and with the angels in heaven and with God in heaven and saying, great, you just want to wait a little. There comes a time and says, okay, let's just see what happens in that person's life. Let's just see if they go and tell their family and then persecution hits and then what will take place? Would they stand? Nothing's going to get in the way between them and Christ. And you hope and you pray and you share blessings and then all of a sudden, they're gone. Where'd they go? Well, the trials test our faith to see if they're genuine, to see if they're true. And the next, what kind of soul is among thorns? The thorns sprung up and choked them. This person hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and they become unfruitful. So these people are lovers of pleasure, note it, more than the lovers of God. They love the cares and the riches of this world, but they didn't love the word of God more. And that's the day we're living in, folks. That's the day that we're living in. We're living in a day, and the Bible is basically mentions it, that perilous times will come, and they have come, and people love pleasure more than they love God. You say, why are you here? We're talking about trials. I'm just saying this. I'll tell you why. Because we've just missed, we've just actually gone through the month of March, and we've reached so many people with the gospel. And you say, what's happening? What's going on? Well, they're just these four soils. You see people keen and coming, and then you never see them again. Or you see people want the best of both worlds. They want to befriend the world, and they want God. But you can't have that. You know, I've been pondering upon this ever since I came to Newcastle. If this passage of scripture wasn't in the Bible, I'd be finished. I'll be gone. I'll be saying, Lord, what's going on? You know, a lot of people may say, well, you know, that person that you led to the Lord, was he genuine? Well, I don't know. Let's just find out. Let's just see what kind of soil he is. I don't know. Only God knows. I pray that it is. And I hope and I pray for that person. But I've got to admit to you, working with these people for the past year takes a lot out of you when you don't see him walk no more. It breaks your heart. It really does. You'd have sleepless nights sometimes. You say, what happened? Where'd they go? But you still have them somewhere there on your prayer list, at least on the prayer list of your heart. Amen? And that it's not over yet. And that we still pray for them. And we still try to pray that perhaps a shaking will take place. And that a rattleness in their lives. Is that a word? Rattleness? Is that a word? Oh, well, let's use it, okay? Will take place. Thank God for my father. He was rattled, and he'll tell you his testimony. He came up and we're spending some time together. We took him on Good Friday to the entrance, and we thought we'll just do something. And they met us there. And so we pulled out a rod, take a few, you know, fish and catch the little ones if we caught anything. Feed the fish, I'd say. Anyway, my father was out there giving out tracts. He says, Charlie, I'm giving out these ones here that's got your church address on it. I'm thinking, man, Praise the Lord. You know, that wasn't my father several years ago. I guarantee you, if you knew my dad and when the gospel was preached to him 5 years in a row, he spat in my face 3 times. But then a shaking had taken place. God rattled him. I remember he had some trials in his hand. Man, when you check my father's hand, he's got a good grip even for his age. He's hitting the 70s and he's still got a good grip and he's still got strength. And then one, and he'll play on it. He knows that. And then one day, 2 hands, not one, 2. And he'll tell you this. He'll testify to this. Something happened and he put this cream. My dad wants to be this, you know, doctor. Do you want, you know, he's a little like me. I don't like going to doctors. We just try to fix it ourselves. It doesn't work sometimes, okay? And it proved it this time. And he tried to fix, you know, the problem, but it made it worse. To the point where they blew up. He couldn't actually use his hands. And he was down and out. And moments before that is when he witnessed my stabbing incident. So it was trial upon trial, and God was shaking him up. And then one day, I've never seen my father come in my office. He wanted to fill out a form. Faith Baptist Church wanted to update their registry. And so they filled out. The first question was, I thank God for it, when were you saved? And then, you know, go through that, your name, address, and all the rest of it. Praise God for that. He walks in, he goes, oh, I just want to, could you help me fill this out? And so he brought it along with him in. I said, oh, Dad, when were you saved? And we spoke, and for the very first time, God was softening his heart. And that was the time where we could actually talk. And he was give and take, and didn't argue. Didn't argue, and never seemed like just a little lamb, like God was dealing with him. And I pray that. I pray that for the people that we meet, that God will break them. Why? So they can have an eternal perspective, so they could look up, and at the end of that, whatever they're going through, salvation could be theirs. And so the next one is the best one, the good ground. Brought forth, what happened to this soil? Brought forth fruit, some 100-fold and some 60-fold and some 30-fold. Ah, this is the person that built their house upon the rock. They heard the word and they understood it and they believed on it. They did it, they believed on it. And they, what happened to that person? They bear fruit. They bear fruit, they bring forth fruit, 100, some 60, some 30. Something's happening in their lives. Fruit is taking place, that fruit of sanctification, if you would, being used of God. Their character being transformed like Christ. There's something happening. There's a regenerated person there. There's a born-again experience taking place. And thank God for that. Now, suffering also there in little a, we're looking at the topic here, the benefits of suffering. So we see that suffering proves us and tests us, okay? And we also see that suffering reveals the strength of our faith. We know Abraham was a man that feared God. And if we turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and then beginning from verse 17, note what the Bible says there. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that is, Isaac, shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received in a figure. Now, can you try to understand his faith here? The resurrection wasn't mentioned at the time. But he believed God, that God will raise him up because there was a promise to be fulfilled. And he believed that God will actually fulfill that promise. Now, in that passage of scripture, when you read it, and Abraham feared God and obeyed God, those were evident in his life. God says when he had lifted up his hand and he was commanded to stop, God said, now I know. Say, know what? Know that his strength was in God. His trust and his faith was in God. You say, God, doesn't God know that? Yeah, but he wanted Abraham to know that. And many times God will put us through trials so we know. Know what? If we're depending upon God, if we're trusting God, or we're trusting in our own strength. See, trials are faith revealing. Trials test our faith. Look at in 2 Chronicles 32, God tested Hezekiah and he said he might know all that was in his heart. He said, God is omnipotent. He knows everything. He's the all-knowing God. I said, absolutely. But God wants you to know. God, let me say this. God wants you to know where you stand with him. Where are you? Where do you stand with God? How's your faith? Is it staggering or is it fixed? And trials help us to fix our heart on God. It gives us that regaining of a strength, if you would, to go back and place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see, let it be, suffering reveals what we really love. Deuteronomy 13, 1 and verse 1 to 3. We'll actually go there. We've got some time. Deuteronomy. The Bible says there in verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, let me say this. God proves you and will see you through false doctrine, false teachers, how much you love God. Loving God will see you through to not be deceived by dreamers, false dreamers, that is. But it's how much do you love the Word of God? In other words, let me say this. If someone ever challenges you about your faith, and stand there and take it and say, you know what? I fear God. I want to know. Where does it say there? Amen. I want to know. Don't be one of these people that just simply say, listen, I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm happy where I am. I'm okay. I've been through some experiences. I've felt some things in my life. You're not going to change me. But you know what? Those people that love God, God will see them through false doctrine, false teachers. Why? Because they have a heart for God and his word. And through that false dreamer or that false prophet or whoever it is, it would be approving now. So why so many people? Why so many people are just open, you know, to anything, and they allow anything in their lives, and they don't test things by the Bible, and they don't prove it by the Bible? You say, because they don't really love God. I'm just going to say that to you. They don't really love God. They don't really love his word. They treat his word with what they can get out of it. So they tiptoe around scripture and they apply some things in their life, and God help us that we never do that. And God, prove our hearts that we have a true love for his word and that we want to know the truth. And look, listen, we don't claim that we know it altogether. We still got a lot to learn about scripture, but we need a teachable spirit. And that teachable spirit will say, God, I want to learn. Prove me. I want to be chastened in that area. I want to know the truth. But to have a careless attitude about, look, listen, that's what you believe. It's what I believe. Don't worry about it. You're causing trouble. Let's just forget about it. Is there really a love for God's word and wanting to know these different things that please God pertaining to the Christian life? And God proves us through false teachers, false doctrines, You say, how? Are you tolerant? I want to say it again. Are you tolerant of false doctrine and teachers? Or does it make you just itch or something that you have to stand because you know it's true? Oh, you can stand in a quiet way as long as you're standing and you're stable on God's word. Why? Because you love him. You're not going to be moved. I'm not saying that you've got to be arrogant about it, or, you know, but are you tolerant of false teachers? Are you tolerant of false doctrine? Or are you just someone that says, I love the word of God and I'm going to stand on the word of God? And I'm not going to be infested by the city fest that everyone can go over there and gather around. You can believe that Jesus is God. You can. Doesn't matter if you don't believe that Jesus is God. You can believe that the Lord's day is on this day or that day. You can believe that you can lose your salvation. It doesn't really matter. Let's just gather together for the sake of peace. Let's join together. Well, what about loving God? Well, what about having some prophet stand up and say, no, listen, thus saith the Lord God. That's wrong. And once again, let me just say, just for the record, we ought not to be rude about it or, you know, just simply arrogant. But there needs to be some stability there, knowing what we believe and say, God, we believe this and we love it because it's in the Bible and it's true. And I'm not going to be waving around and going everywhere and anywhere. I'm going to be someone that loves the word of God and has convictions and has a spiritual backbone to stand and love people at the same time. And God help us. God help us to have that great balance, that we have grace and truth, that we can love people and that we can show them the truth. And if people are unkind, we can still love them and but stand on our on the word of God. Because why? Because we love God. Those reformers didn't be persecuted and be put to a stake and be burnt to the stake for nothing. Those reformers knew that the doctrine of works can kill a man to hell. They knew it. And they knew that if they backed down and they never said anything, there would be a whole people led astray. And they stood for it. And because they stood for the truth, they were burnt to the stake. I remember one man named John Huss, if you don't know him. He's a man that stood against the Catholic teaching, saying that a man is saved by grace alone and by the blood of Jesus Christ alone and not by works. And they put him on trial and they wanted him to recant, and the Catholic Church tried him time and time again, and praise God that he had the king on his side only for a little while. The Catholic Church manipulated the king and said, look, listen, if you're going to be on John Huss's side, then we're going to just simply shout out for another king. And the king was just a bit shaky, didn't want to lose his position. Came time for trial, and he was there before the leaders, the hierarchy, and the king was right before him. And the king was asked the question by John Huss, and the king just looked away. That was his only hope. But John Huss did not flinch and proved at that day that he loved the Lord, and he was on that stake. And friends, let me say, he was singing a hymn. Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on us. Where are the people today that will stand and not be tolerant of false doctrine and that will stand for the truth in God's word? We're living in a day where it's terrible today. The Bible, let me say this, is a smorgasbord. Pick and choose what you want, what you believe. Doctrines are coming left, right, and center. Weird ones too. It's scary. I thank God there are some people that are not going to go wavering left and right and venturing and going new places and new things, that are just staying to the old paths. Amen? The old paths. Why? Because they love God. They love Him. They love the Lord and they want to stay true to the Lord. Let us see. Abraham's trial revealed that he loved God more than Isaac. Isn't that what God was trying to prove him on and test him on? Who do you love more? Do you love your son or do you love me? Do you love what I've given to you? And let me say this, loving Isaac wasn't wrong, amen? But if Isaac came before God, that's when it's wrong, amen? And so trials in life prove what we love most. I heard a man say this and I loved it. He said, Charlie, if God ever gives you something, whatever it is, hold it loosely. Because God may want it back again. And don't set your heart on it. Love it. Love that person. Cherish them. But God may want it back. And you're going to have to love the Creator more than the creation. So in other words, when there comes a time where your faith is tested, you're going to make a choice. Who would it be? In Abraham's life, it was hands down. Didn't even question God. No worries, Lord. I trust you. You're a loving God. You're a good God. And you're going to fulfill your promise. Let us see. Suffering teaches us humility and patience and develops a dependence upon God. And we know that Paul the Apostle was given a thorn in the flesh. You say, why? Because there was given him a thorn in the flesh by the messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest, he said, he'll be exalted above measure. In other words, Paul the Apostle saw some things that no man can utter. He went up to the third heaven. In other words, let me say, he was knowledgeable about some things. He would have went up there and said, whoa, what is this? Wow. And there would have been some pride. Knowledge does puff up. Is it bad? No. And Hosea says, my people are dying for the lack of knowledge. But don't let it get to your head. You say, how's that? What does trials do? Help us not get proud? It humbles us to continue on our face, that the power of God may rest upon us. You say, why? To finish our course with joy. To keep going and keep doing what God's called us to do. That's what suffering does. Keep us humble. Suffering keeps us on our knees. And without suffering, guess what? There's no humility. And no humility, no grace. And so we need to be humbled, and trials help us to be humble. And so many a times you could say, God, can you help me with my humility? I don't want to be proud. I noticed I was a bit proud there with my wife. I don't want to be proud. I noticed out there when I was soul winning, I wasn't spirit-led, I was flesh-led, and I don't want to be proud. And God then sends a trial my way. Oh, what's this? You said you wanted humility. Okay. Well, if this is going to help me, then let it be. I want to remain humble. I want to remain, teachable. You say, Paul the Apostle was revealed to so many things, but he yet was still teachable. Why? Because he was suffering that the power of God would rest upon him so he can finish his course. And that's what we want to do at the end of the day. There's a crown of righteousness not waiting for Paul only, but hey, it's waiting for you and me. Anyone that's looking for the glory of God and his coming. And so trials will help us continue, as we said this morning, having that eternal perspective. And we'll close with that tonight. Let's keep moving. Paul had received this thorn in the flesh to continue to be humble. And then number two, what does God say is acceptable in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20? Let's turn there quickly. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For what glory is it if we be buffeted for your faults? You should take it patiently. But if and when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with, let's just read it. Let me read it again. For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. So what is acceptable with God? That we take it patiently. That we take it and we wait on the Lord. Okay? Let's keep moving. Number three, trials and sufferings develop in us an enduring strength for greater usefulness. According to James, there's a testing of our faith. And that tested faith brings about patience in our lives, that God will use us. And then number four, what did the psalmist do in this day of trouble? And we see he cried unto God with his voice, and then he sought the Lord. In that little box there on page 7, don't make the mistake of getting mad at God. He is helping, not hurting you. Run to him, depend upon him. And then letter D, suffering enables us to help others in their pain. In that passage there in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, talks about how God is the one that comforts us. But then it goes on to say that we may be able to comfort others. So we're able to comfort others in their pain. And then number three, through Christ, now testing and suffering, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We are able, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, let's turn there, Hebrews 4:15. Actually read this morning and I misquoted it, and sorry for that. Many a times when I know I've got certain things in my notes and I know it's going to be a long one, maybe going over an hour, I kind of get worried about not going over time, and then I stutter on my verses and I misquote some scripture. So when I do that, because I'm conscious of the time and I want to get everything said in that time instead of making it two messages, I make some errors and mistakes. I kept going this morning because I knew what, you know, I knew that it was there in front of you and you knew what I meant. But I just want to say this to you. I'm sorry when I, you know, when I do that and I miss a verse. It's amazing when you do miss one word, how it can just lose the verse altogether. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, in Hebrews, where are we here? Okay, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not... I never said that this morning. I said, we have a high priest which cannot be touched. Now, that's heresy. All right, so let's read it again. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Christ went through what he went through, and he knows what we go through. And trials bring about a learning in our lives that we're able to comfort someone through the trials that we've been through. Does that make sense? We're able to help them along and encourage them along the way. I remember Buddy going through the trials. It was almost the same thing that I was going through. And the lessons that I learned in those 2-3 years, I was able to help him with what he was going through in those moments. And you should see him. Praise the living God. Encouraged. Strengthened. So I think to myself, now I know why God let me go through that. And it is for all of us. God will let you go through something because somewhere down the road, God wants you to be a blessing to him. And that's how God works. So I want to be a blessing. Don't pray away trials. God's working in your life, and then he wants you to work in other people's life. And then let's just see there, Jesus said to Simon Peter, the devil desires to have you. He wants to sift you like wheat. But he said, I prayed for you, Peter. I prayed that when you're what? Converted. What's the next phrase? Strengthen thy brethren. We have beautiful letters from Peter, don't we? Letters about what? Humility. I mean, come on, honestly, looking at Peter's life, would you say, Peter teaching on humility? Absolutely. So because God was working a work in his life. We see Peter as proud and arrogant and putting his foot in his mouth and saying the wrong things at the wrong time, being rebuked by Christ. But he went through that, why? Because he was learning. And he was able later on by the Holy Spirit pen down saying, look, we need to be humble. And not only just humble at times when they're needful, but we need to be clothed with humility. In other words, put on those pajamas and put on those church clothes and put on those work clothes, those humility clothes, 24/7 humility. And so Peter was able to help us now and strengthen us through his writings. And then there's no doubt Paul the Apostle is another person that helps us. Suffering causes us to focus on eternity and the intangible values of this life. Trials makes us long for heaven. We focus on eternal things rather than passing things on this earth. Now let's quickly turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And then we look at verse 16. The Bible says, therefore, which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So what perishes? Outward man. What is renewed? The inward man. And how long does this last for? But a moment. And then he goes on and just gives a conclusion, if you would. You say, what the conclusion? He says, we don't focus on those things that are seen. Because those things which are seen, they're just temporal. But the things that are not seen, they're eternal. And that's why Paul the Apostle can later on say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And to be with Christ is far better. But if I remain, if I do stay, I stay, why? For you. To encourage you, to strengthen you. What? There's purpose now. I'm not here for nothing. I'm here with purpose. I'm here to help. I'm here to make a difference. I'd rather, look, if I'm not going to live my life making a difference, and that means through trials, and if I'm not going to do that, then look, I'd rather go home. I'd rather be with the Lord. I'd rather be with Jesus. But I'm here, and I want to make a difference. And look, listen, sometimes making a difference is going to take trials in our lives. Are you ready for them? I don't think that's one of our prayer points in our lives, is it? And we don't cry out saying, God, let something happen to me so I can do this great thing in my life for your glory. But what do we do? What do we pray for? Oh yeah, I want to be humble, Lord. I want to be used. So what are you praying for? Trials. And don't go back and not pray about wanting me to be used now because you're worried about trials coming in your life. Because with those trials, God will give you the grace to endure. It's up to you. You have one candle to burn. You have one life to live. You can either live it for the glory of God, or you can burn that candle for self. And it's amazing how we have a God, and this I think we'll close with this, that will not give us a trial that we can't handle. So in other words, God doesn't tip us over to the point where we're going to crack. It is not like that. But God gives us little steps at a time, learning steps. And he knows what we can handle. And so let me say this to you. Are these steps taking place in your life? Are things happening? Are you where God wants you to be? And can you look back and say, wow, where am I? How did I get here? I mean, when you look and you evaluate your life and you see what God has done, you think, whoa, there was no way in the world I was able to get here without him. Oh, dear God, if you did this in my life now, what do you have planned? With it, I can see trials coming. No matter what they are, what's the cause? Self-afflicted, a shaking of an earthquake, a persecution, a death of a loved one. Oh, I don't know. But they're coming. And when they do, count it all joy. Because God wants to do something in your life. He wants to work in you, through you, and around you. Let me say this in closing. Are you someone in this room that you're kicking against the pricks? And you have an attitude saying, move me if you can. I'm not going anywhere. I did a poll once. So what? I did like a survey in a church. And I asked a question. And that question was, are you bitter with God? Guess how many percent said yes? 50%. 50% of the church said yes in that questionnaire. And they're kicking against the pricks. And they may not get a trial. Because God doesn't want them to crack. But they're wasting their life. Doing nothing. Bitter. And the bitterness and the cancer is killing them. Eating them up. Because they're hard and proud. And little do they know they're in a trial. And they need God to get them out of it. And I just want to say, please, I beg you with all my heart, if you're in here today and you're bitter with God, you have no reason to be. Perhaps things in your life has happened. Don't blame God. Evaluate what happened, what caused, and then how can I learn from this? And I want this to move me to God, not away from God. And eventually mature in the faith where God brings me to the point and say, God, do what you want. Let your best, perfect plan, your patience work in my life. So at the end of it, I don't want nothing but you. Yeah. Yeah, Lord, I want you to lead me to that point. I want you to bring me to the point in my life that at the end of it, I come to the point where I just want you. And everything else is a blessing. You can't hurt a dead man. You can't hurt someone that's dead to self. You can't hurt a person that their eyes are fixed on the Lord. You say, can that person still be shaken? They are being shaken every day of their life. Why? To remain that thinking. Amen. To keep there. To keep fixed on Him. Oh, my heart is fixed on Thee. Oh, my eyes are on You. I say, Lord, if You see me down the track, you know what's going to go on. You see me going to slip, slide, go here or there or do something. Put me in a wheelchair. If You see me in a wheelchair down in the future, that means God had mercy on me. Amen. So what kind of talk is that? I mean it. Because I'd rather be in the center of God's will in a wheelchair than to be standing and running outside of God's will, because that's more painful. Does that make sense? With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a time just to reflect upon that.